All right, Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7. Says, we'll begin reading, and I want to read down through verse 23, first of all. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brassen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, behold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defileth the man. This is one of the most disturbing and sickening confrontations I think the Lord ever faced with the people of Israel. Yet, on the other hand, it's one of the most wonderful, compelling, encouraging statements of the power and the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God, as opposed to the tradition of men. And the Lord here is showing us what a wonderful teacher he was. Could you imagine what it was like for the disciples to have sat at his feet for 3.5 years? I love what one man said. measured by the highest standards of pedagogy, that is, the methods of teaching, Jesus was the greatest teacher the world ever knew. He knew his subject, he knew his pupils, and he lived what he taught. Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. This account that we have in Mark chapter 7, Jesus confronts the adherence to religious traditionalism. And I want you to notice, we're just going to walk through this morning, this chapter. I want you to notice in verse 1 who it is that comes. They approach him. They came down. They actually leave Jerusalem, the scribes, and the Pharisees gather together, who came from Jerusalem for the intent, for the purpose of finding something to accuse Jesus. That was the only reason they came. In verse 2, it says they found fault. That was their sole purpose for coming, for approaching him. So if you, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Jesus is in Capernaum right here. He's teaching. This is Sydney's toy. He's in Capernaum here, and he's teaching. And these people, it says, they came down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem right here says they come down. Now, to us, that's north, so that would be up. But Jerusalem sits at a higher elevation. So everything is down from Jerusalem, or you'll hear the phrase up to Jerusalem. So these people come down from Jerusalem to Capernaum, and they're challenging Jesus. They saw some of his disciples. They're looking for something. Isn't that, you know, we talked about this a little bit in the men's Bible study yesterday. Isn't that the way of man? I want to find fault. I want to be critical. I want to see what's wrong with everybody else so I can build myself up. That's the way these people were. That's exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to find fault. But notice it isn't really with the disciples. Notice what they do. In verse 5, the scribes, the Pharisees and scribes don't go to the disciples. It says they ask him. Why would they ask him? He wasn't the one doing it. The disciples were. It's because he was responsible for them. They were accountable to him. They were his followers. So they go to him, and they are accusing him. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And it's interesting, the idea of unwashed hands. I have a little commentary that talks about this ritual of washing the hands. This wasn't for sanitary purposes. This didn't have anything to do with cleanliness. It had to do with the idea of moral defilement. It was all a religious ritual. It was all a religious act. And this is what these people did. This commentator writes this: there were definite and rigid rules for washing hands. Note that this hand washing was not in the interest of hygienic purity. It was ceremonial cleanness which was at stake. Before every meal and between each of the courses, the hands had to be washed. They had to be washed in a certain way. The hands, to begin with, had to be free of any coating of sand or mortar or gravel or any such substance. The water for washing had to be kept in special large stone jars so that it itself was clean in the ceremonial sense, and that it might be certain that it had been used for no other purpose. In other words, they couldn't drink it, they couldn't bathe in it, they couldn't do anything else with it, they couldn't wash anything else with it. It had to be just for the washing of the hands. First, the hands were held with the fingertips pointing upward. and the water had to be poured over it so that it at least ran down to the wrist. The water had to be at least one quarter of a log, which is equal to 1.5 eggshells full of water. While the hands were still wet, each hand had to be cleansed with the fist of the other. So what they did was they would wash it and they would do this with their fist. And then they would do this. They're not done. That is what the phrase is about, which means using the fist. The fist of one hand was rubbed into the palm of the other and against the surface of the other. This means that at this stage, the hands were wet with water, but that water was now unclean because it had touched unclean hands. So next, the hands have to be held with the fingers pointing down, and more water has to be poured on them. They began pouring it at the wrist and it ran off the fingertips. After all that was done, then your hands are clean. That's not to be guilty of bad manners. It's not to be dirty in a healthy sense, but it's to be unclean in the sight of God. The man who ate with unclean hands was subject to the attacks of a demon called Shibta. To omit washing the hands in this way meant one is liable to poverty and destruction. And if you ate bread with those unclean hands, that was no better than excrement. A rabbi, listen to this, a rabbi who once omitted the ceremony was buried, excommunicated from the community. Another rabbi was put in prison by Rome, and he was given food and water, and rather than drinking the water, he washed his hands. And he nearly died because of that, because he was so dehydrated. That's how fastidious these guys were. Folks, that's what the Lord is up against. I mean, I could go on that this is a wonderful explanation. This little commentary is a wonderful explanation of what these guys actually did. That's what the Lord faced. That's why he says in verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. And notice this word, hypocrites. That is literally the word two-faced. And that's the word that gives us our word theater, when it's like when an actor puts on when they put on a play, the actor is playing a different role. I always love that there was a comedy routine a number of years ago. I'm not really a doctor, but I played one on TV. You know, when they go to a party and someone asks medical advice, well, I'm not really a doctor, but I played one on TV. I'm not really an attorney, but I played one on TV. I'm not really a police officer, but I played one on TV. I was one in the movies or something like that. That's a hypocrite. That's what he's two-faced. He's not really what he claims to be. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're hypocrites. That's not going to endear him to these people. And then he quotes Isaiah when he says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they claim to be following God, but they really aren't. It's all an external issue. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but there are three times Jesus warns about leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Herodians. And every time he talks about leaven in that sense, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the teaching of these people. And he tells his disciples, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. What is the doctrine of the Pharisees? It is religious externalism. Beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees. What's the doctrine of the Sadducees, or the leaven of the Sadducees? It is the denial of the supernatural. Beware of the doctrine of the Herodians. What's the doctrine of the Herodians, or the leaven of the Herodians? It's the fascination, or the adherence to political involvement, political superiority. So here he's talking about these hypocrites because they are people who really don't follow God. Because he says in verse 7, in vain do they worship me. What's vain? Vanity? Emptiness. It's futility. They worship me. How? For teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. About 200 years, 200 to 300 years before Christ, these religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, began to develop, they began to deviate from Scripture, and they began to develop all of these doctrines, like the washing of hands and the washing of pots and the washing of tables and so on. They began, and it became what was called the oral tradition. It became the traditions of men. And after Christ, that continued for about 200 or 300 years until they actually wrote it down. And it's written down, and we even have access to it today. It's called the Mishnah. So they took those oral traditions that existed about 400 for 400 years, and they wrote it down, they codified it. And Jesus says it's simply the traditions of men, and you have elevated it. You have elevated it to the level of Scripture. In fact, you have made it exceed the importance of Scripture. And I love this. In verse 9, he says, full well, see that full well? Completely, ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You put the commandment of God aside, and you've elevated your own traditions. And then he says, and then he uses an illustration from the Old Testament. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, verse 10, let him die the death. Was this a serious matter? I mean, the parents, when they became unable, were to be cared for by the children. The children had the responsibility to care for their parents. And then he says in verse 11, and it's such a serious matter, you know, it's this is, you know, let him die the death. But, verse 11, ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, if a father and mother come to the child and say, you know, we're in need, we need help, and the child says, it's a gift to God, I can't help you. That's too bad. I'm sorry, you didn't plan for your retirement. I'm sorry, you didn't plan ahead. That's your problem, not mine. That's what these people were doing. He says, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He's not responsible to care for his parents. That's the way the Jewish, the leaders had twisted the Scriptures. And they had elevated these commandments of men. And he says, you suffer him not. You do not allow him more to do aught for his father or his mother. Now watch what he says. Remember in verse 10, he said, Moses said this? Remember that? See, verse 10, Moses said? Now look at verse 13. It says, making the word of God of none effect. So the question comes up, who said it? Did Moses say it or God say it? And the answer is yes. Moses said it, God said it. What Moses said, God said. What God said, Moses wrote. And he says, you're making the word of God through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many, many such things like ye do. I mean, it's not just caring for your parents. It's all this other stuff that you've done. It's all this other stuff that you've said. And then he takes the people. I mean, he's got the Pharisees and the scribes, and now he takes the people, and he calls the people, verse 14, unto himself, and he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen to what I say. And then he says, there's nothing from without that entereth into a man that can defile him. He's not talking about taking poison to yourself and drinking it and saying, oh, there's not going to be anything that happens to you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about moral, spiritual, religious defilement. That's the defilement that he has in mind here. There's not going to be anything that you take within, if you eat with unwashed hands, it's not going to defile you morally. Okay? But, he says, the things which come out of him, they are that which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house, verse 17, I mean, this is serious, because the disciples heard this. They're not really sure what he's talking about. What are you saying here? And then he says in verse 18, are ye so without understanding also? You don't get it? You don't understand. Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him morally, spiritually, because it entereth not, watch this, it entereth not where? Into his heart. It's not the organ that beats, that pumps blood through our bodies. It's the inner man. Those things that come from without, they don't enter into the heart. They go into the belly, and they're purged. But verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. That's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, Watch this list. And I want you to notice something about this. He says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, because remember what Jeremiah said about the heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You want to know how wicked the heart is? Read this verse. Read these two verses, three verses. In verse 21, he says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. That means devisings that are to be put into practice that develop into degraded acts. Adulteries. The illicit physical relations by married persons. Fornications. Illicit physical immoral indulgences. By the way, fornication is the Greek word pornea that gives us our word pornography. Murders, the wanton taking of a human life. I mean, our culture is just fixated on these things today. This is what our culture is all about. I mean, our culture lives and dies for this stuff. Thefts, callously taking what does not belong to you. Covetousness, greed, insatiable desire for what others rightfully possess. Wickedness, that's malice, the way that such evils actually express themselves in outward behavior and actions. I want you to notice something about all those so far. Thefts, covetousness, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. You see something about all those? Those are plural. Now notice what he does now. Now notice what he says now. Deceit. Goes into this deceit. That is cunning maneuvers designed to snare someone for personal advantage. It's deceit. Lasciviousness. Remember when I first became a Christian and I read that word, lasciviousness. You know how hard that was to learn to pronounce that? I tried to sound it out. Lasciviousness. It's unrestrained, unconcealed, immoral behavior. What's next? An evil eye. That's not something mom gives to the children. The evil eye. The evil eye is a Hebrew expression that is an expression of stinginess, begrudging, jealous attitude toward what others possess. And by the way, the word evil eye, the word eye gives us our word ophthalmologist, where we get the word ophthalmology. Blasphemy, that is injurious, defaming speech toward God or man. Pride, arrogance, boastfully exalting self above all others and viewing them with contempt. And then foolishness, folly, or moral, spiritual insensitivity. All these things come from the inner heart of man. And Jesus says, look at verse 23, they defile the man. That's what defiles you. That's what defiles us. One of my favorite authors is the late Harry Ironside. In his little commentary on the book of Mark, he says this: it's not only the Romanists who exalt tradition to the level of Holy Scripture or even above it. There are not wanting many in Protestantism who do the same thing, directly or indirectly. Protestants, Catholics, everybody does it. Then he says, how we need to get back to the place of the teaching of the Word of God to inquire what saith the Scriptures. What's really important? What does the Bible say? Where have we heard that before? What does Scripture teach? When questions as to methods and teachings arise, well, you know, I really don't have justification in the Bible for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You better not. Anything that is contrary to God's revelation can never be looked upon with favor by Him, however much good it seems to accomplish. I think if Dr. Ironside were alive today, he'd just be shaking his head at what's going on, at the tradition that people get into. Well, verse 24, it says, he arose from thence, that is, from Capernaum here. By the way, I had a request for this. Someone said they had a hard time following along, so we got to buy Sydney a new toy, and she let me out of the house with it this morning. Actually, she didn't know. He says, he rose from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. Now watch what it says. And would have no man know it. So he goes from here, Capernaum, up to here, Tyre and Sidon, along the coast. Now a lot of people look at this. Here's Israel, right? A lot of people look at that and say, well, wait a minute. That's outside the border of Israel. Why did he leave? And the answer is, he didn't. See, all of this up here, guess what? If you read Genesis, that's all part of the promised land. That's all going to be part of his kingdom. He's still in his land. He's still in his realm. But he's gone up here to Tyre. And it says, he didn't want anybody to know. Why not? Because he's trying to get alone with the disciples because he's trying to prepare them for his departure. He's going to be put on a cross in a few months. He's only got a short time. So he doesn't want people, he doesn't want a big crowd around. And you're going to see this as we walk through this. You're going to see this these last few months. He tries repeatedly to get alone with the disciples, and he can't do it. He can't do it. No matter where he goes, there's a crowd. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 24 says, but he could not be hid. They still come. So there's a crowd. And among this crowd, it says in verse 25, a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed. Remember? Up here in Tyre. She lives up there. She's got this little girl that's possessed of this demon. And I said a few weeks ago, that was a terrible, terrible state for a person to be in. I mean, this person is absolutely controlled, mind and body, by this demonic spirit. And if you read what these demons did to people, it was horrible. Here's this little girl who's possessed of this demon, a child. And this woman is just at her wit's end. She heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. That is, she wasn't Jewish. Okay? She's not Jewish. That's what he's saying. And she besought him. I mean, the idea there is she just pleads with him. She repeatedly implores him that he would cast forth the devil out of his daughter. Now watch his response in verse 27. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not fitting, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it unto, watch this, the dogs. That seems cold. That seems harsh, doesn't it? It's not. Jesus is simply telling her, I didn't come to do all this stuff for everybody else. I came to, and he says, the children, and it's a way to express, I came to Israel. Go over to Matthew. Yeah, got to do this. Matthew 15, really quick. I want you to see, this is amazing what this woman, Matthew gives us a little more detail about the conversation. And in Matthew 15, this woman says something very interesting in this encounter. He's like I said, it says in verse 21, he's at the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. A woman, of Canaan, came out of the same coasts. And verse 22, cried unto him. And she says, listen to this. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Watch this. Thou son of David. You understand what she's saying there is exactly the opposite of what the Jews had said in Matthew 12. Please tell us, they're saying, please tell us in Matthew 12, this can't be the son of David. And this Syrophoenician woman says, you are the son of David. She's recognizing his messiahship. She's recognizing him as the Christ. This is a Gentile. Because my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him and said, send her away. And then he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, Lord, help me. And he says in verse 26, it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she says in verse 27, truth, Lord, that's right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And the picture there is a family that's sitting around eating. And they don't have utensils. The children are eating. Remember the children? The children are eating. And when children eat, are they neat and tidy? Or are they sloppy and messy? And things fall. And the word dogs doesn't mean a ravenous, vicious creature. It's a diminutive word. It's talking about small family pets. And these small family pets know, you know, if we want morsels of food, the best place to be when the family's eating is under the table. And so that's what this woman is saying. Well, even the dogs get filled. And he says in verse 29, he says unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, for the devil is gone out of thy daughter." He said, because of your faith and your love and your devotion to me, I'm going to do it. That, you know, this is one of the few times he actually does a miracle where the person isn't there in proximity to him. We don't know where the daughter was, but she wasn't with the mother. She was somewhere else. And Jesus says, you know, we're going to take care of this. We're going to heal her. And so Jesus does. Verse 30, when she came to her house, she found the devil gone out and the daughter laid upon the bed. You know, can you imagine the relief of this mother? This mother is just had been just worried sick about her daughter because of all this stuff that had been going on, this demon had been doing to her daughter. And now she sees her daughter quietly lying gently, peacefully on the bed at last. Why was she able to do that? Because she had faith. She had faith that the Lord would actually heal her daughter. And he did. Isn't it interesting? He does this for a Gentile woman. That had to just stun the Jewish people to consider this. Not only had he gone up here to Tyre, out of Jewish territory. Not only had he done that, but now he's turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. It's a picture of what's going to happen. So he goes up here to Tyre, and then it says in verse 31, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he goes up to Tyre, then he goes up to Sidon up here, further north, and then it says he comes back down here to Decapolis. I mean, he's really getting around. You know, this is going to take some time. You don't have, I hate to tell you this, but El Al didn't exist in his day. He's walking. So he walks back down here. He's in Decapolis. And he heals a man, starting in verse 32. It says, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. In other words, the person couldn't hear, he couldn't talk. And they beseech him to put his hand on him to heal him. Now watch this. It says he took him aside. He doesn't do it in front of everybody. He doesn't do it publicly. He takes the man aside. He takes him away privately. See, what I said earlier, he's doing miracles, but he's doing them isolated. He's not doing things to publicly be known. Now he's doing them more and more privately. Some of the miracles he does publicly, but this one he doesn't. He takes the man aside, and he heals him privately. And it says in verse 33, he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. And verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed. And saith, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And the word be open literally is a strong word. It means be clearly opened, be absolutely opened. He makes the dumb to hear and the deaf to speak. The dumb to hear and the deaf. It's the other way. My tongue is twisted. That's chapter 7. Confrontation and great healing. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the day that you've given us and for the hope and the promise of eternal life through this wonderful Savior we have, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to learn more of him and to focus on him in our daily lives and not get caught up through your word and not get caught up in the traditions of men. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you for the opportunity to live by faith in this day and age. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.